trust you, we can count on that. God, that you never change, that you are love and will always act in love towards us, that you are light, God, and you will always illuminate our path. God, that you are kind and merciful at all times. God, we worship you this morning, and we thank you that you loved us. We thank you that you gave your Son for us, that we might have eternal life. God, today as we look further into what you have declared the future to be, may we just be amazed that you've declared it, that what is and what will be is by your design and for your glory, for you are a holy God. God, give us that comprehension today from your word, that assurance that comes from knowing what you command of us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're new today, we've been in the book of 2 Thessalonians. I will admit to you that I started 1 Thessalonians a while ago and 2 Thessalonians not too long ago because I wanted to talk about the rapture of the church and the things that are to come. And for us as the people of God, to not be fearful, but to stand firm in what we believe. Today's title from 2 Thessalonians and with our stay grounded theme is Shaking in Your Boots. Shaking in your boots. Now, have you ever had an opportunity where you were literally just shaking? Now, the idea comes from the military where you're in your boots, you're ready for battle, but you're in your foxhole and you are scared of what's to come. I've had a few experiences of that in my life. One time I was in a Cessna airplane 3,000 feet above the ground, outside the cockpit, holding on to the strut of the plane, paralyzed by fear until I finally let go. Have you had times like that? One of the other times I can remember where I had that kind of fear, I was actually subpoenaed to court to be a testimony and give my opinion. And I knew that the goal of the prosecuting attorney was to make Christians look bad. I knew that was the whole goal. And so I just started off and I said, I'm not a counselor, I'm just a preacher. And I just conveyed the words of the scripture. But I remember my foot literally just, you know, shaking. Have you ever had that experience where you're just fearful of the things to come? I didn't want to look like an idiot. I was afraid of being stupid. The Thessalonians were afraid that they had missed the rapture of Jesus Christ. Have you ever had that moment where you've come home and nobody's there? You know what I'm talking about, right? You look around and you go, all right, I've read the Left Behind series. I've been left behind. In fact, when you watch the old movie Left Behind, there's a preacher preaching to an empty congregation, and he says, I had missed the boat. Boy, that'd be a scary thing. Come in here Sunday today, and nobody was here. Have you ever had that moment? Well, the Thessalonians did, and it was an attack on their faith. And so we want to dig into their experience and what Paul does to salve their conscience and salve their fear and to help peace be reflected in their life. The key idea for our text here is the Thessalonians believed and had become alarmed by false claims that the day of the Lord had already come. And Paul reminds them of the events of Christ's return. And so that's the theme, that's the general picture that we see in our scripture. Let's look, number one, that fear can shake the mind from 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word or letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And so he's having to address them. Remember, he was the missionary to the Thessalonican area. He had established a church. He'd been run out of town without much stay there. And in fact, if you remember, he was beaten in the streets and driven out of the town naked, the text says in Acts. And so it was a pretty traumatic experience Paul had in going to that church in the first place. But he had written to them, 1 Thessalonians, to teach them things in regard to the second coming of Christ. And again, here in 2 Thessalonians, he's repeating the things that he has taught these disciples. And so doctrine is something that the Apostle Paul keys in on when he's looking at trying to curb or strengthen our position of fear and uncertainty. And so let's just dig into this. And so I've written three ideas here. Number one, you've been left behind, right? That's the idea here. I have missed the rapture. I have missed the boat. I did something wrong. The text is now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered together. Now concerning. And so when he says now, he has just finished what he has talked about in regard to the coming of Jesus Christ. When he comes with 10,000 of his holy ones, when he comes in flaming fire, when he comes to bring punishment upon the earth, when he comes to destine people to hell because of their lack of faith. That is what the context has just talked about. He says, now concerning this, concerning the day of the Lord. When we think about the day of the Lord, it is throughout the Old Testament, a great and terrible day, as it says in Joel chapter 2, a day that is coming, a day that God will usher in his presence and his kingdom, a day in which many great things will happen following judgment. But he says, now concerning this, the coming of our Lord. It is very important for us, as we consider what he's saying in our text, to comprehend the ideas that he is joining together. The text says, the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together. In the Greek language, and is it, we use it, this and that, we have two things, his coming in judgment and his coming for the church, the being gathered together. It can also be translated as also, and so that may be something that would help you understand the text. We're now concerning the coming of the Lord and also the gathering of the saints together. That should help us as we think about these two things. Oftentimes when questions are answered, we muddle things together and we think these are one and the same. The coming of the Lord does include the rapture, but it is not only the rapture. And so the text says, and are being gathered together. So I will just remind you of what we learned back in 1 Thessalonians. It's very important for us to be reassured of what we believe. It's very important for us to know what's coming next. It's very important to know what kind of world we will live in the last days. This helps us and encourages us. From 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, the text says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will also be with the Lord. What a fabulous verse in the Word of God. Those of us who are alive and remain, there will be some of us potentially still alive when Jesus Christ returns. To never have gone through death, amen? Isn't that our blessed hope, to, in the twinkling of an eye, to be transformed immediately into the presence of God? Before I finish this sermon, we're just all going up, and sorry for those of you who are left. That's the idea of the text, right? We who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds. I want you to see this, in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. This is where we will meet Jesus, not on earth, but in the clouds, in the heavens, we will be caught up to be with him. It's very clear in the text that that is what is coming when Jesus comes to take his church. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What is he saying? Jesus said these things. He commanded these things. He taught these things. What does it look like? Like the days of Noah. They will be eating and drinking and doing whatever they want to do. You remember in the days of Noah, though, in Genesis 6 and verse 6, it says that every inclination of their heart was evil all the time. We should not be surprised when we see evil in the world, because that is exactly what the Word of God says. People will be doing their own thing, and they will be saying, don't tell me what to do. I'm my own man, my own agenda. I have my own truth. I define my own reality. I have my own sense of self-actualization. That's what it's going to be like for those. For you yourselves are fully aware. Are we fully aware of this? I want you to be fully aware of it. I want you to be thoroughly convinced that the day of the Lord will come surprising to the earth, shocking, amazing, in a moment of time. I want you to remind you of 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who what? Delivers us from the wrath to come. This is what he taught them in 1 Thessalonians. And so we can see that the gathering of our Lord is something that was clearly taught, that we are to be raptured, the church will be translated, and we also know that the dead in Christ, those who have passed on before us, will certainly not come later. The text says they will certainly come first. And when we think about first, we know what the Word of God says, in their order, in their time. Because we know, again, emphatically what the Apostle Paul taught us in regard to our spirit and our essence, the who we are as beings. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, immediately, suddenly, rapturing when we die. And so we will face death potentially at some point. At some moment in time, you will pass from this life to the next, and you will pass from this world to the heavenlies to be with Jesus Christ. That is a great encouragement of the Lord, that when we die, we're immediately with Jesus. We're not in some grave. We're not waiting for his return. We're not dust. We're not full of maggots. We are in the presence of Jesus Christ. So you have not been left behind, right? Number two, you have been debilitated. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. This term shaken means to be utterly disturbed in the soul. It's used in Acts of an earthquake to shake. And we as Christians, because he says brothers here, right? He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who know the gospel, have believed the gospel, have accepted Jesus Christ's death for their eternal soul to pay the penalty of their sins. He's talking to believers. We ask you, brothers, come on. You know, what if in our fights at home, we just said, can we stop for a moment? Take a deep breath. Right, think about it. Sometimes we get so riled up, we can't stop. We continue to wrestle, and we continue to emotionally be unstable, to be upset. This is a problem within the Church of Jesus Christ, that we have... Can I say this? And let me say this in terms of the universal Church of Jesus Christ, because we know it's not here at all. That there are a lot of Christians who are disturbed in their soul, who don't have the answers for life, who have not been taught truth, who float from one doctrine to the other with every wave of doctrine the Word of God tells us that they do, that they gather teachers to tell them what their itchy ears want to hear. They're just floating all over the place. And the Word of God describes them as unstable in all of their ways. And so their marriages fail, or kids fail, or workplace fails. They just have a road and a path of destruction. And it's because we don't take heed to these words where he says, don't be quickly shaken. Don't be moved so easily and so radically. The text says, in mind. In the Greek language, this is really to be open-minded. Really, it's a phrase used as a word picture. Open the mind. Some of us are so open-minded, we're no good spiritually. There are things we need to be closed-minded about. The Word of God says to be certain, to be convinced. Every one of the things that we believe we ought to be able to say in my heart, I emphatically and accept this as truth. I know what truth is, and I accept that truth. The text says, or alarmed, which is a state of fear associated with surprise. Remember back in Galatians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I'm amazed how quickly you chose another gospel. And so the whole churches have gone astray because they have not been sure in their faith. They have been controlled by fear. You know, fear in general, every day there's a stream of fear on all platforms of media. Just fear of everything. The latest one here is got fear of mice. Anybody got fear of mice out there? You know, we're all going to die because the mice have infected us. We've almost given up on the idea that we're all going to burn to death, right? There's radical discussion. Well, maybe, you know, it really hasn't gotten that hot. I kind of wish it'd get a little warmer in Woodinville, Washington. Riding our bike at 6 in the morning, it's 50 degrees outside, and Google says feels like 45. Yeah, you know, I could do a little with that. But, you know, people are, they're just upset quickly. You know, and unfortunately in the church, there are these waves that go through churches, these false doctrines, and we're quickly upset by them. Conspiracy theories and so forth. You know, we need to understand how much fear really does control us. We know what the Word of God says, that perfect love drives out all fear. Let's analyze that statement for a moment. I believe that's in James, but you can find it. Perfect love drives out all fear. That, what is love, right? Love is the obedience to all of God's commands. Isn't that what it says? To either love God or love people. And so perfect love, perfect engagement in the kingdom of God, in obedience to all the things that God has said and instructed us, is what drives out fear. It's not just an emotional state. It is to come in line with how God wants us to think and behave and act towards one another according to his holy word. Some of us have fear of rejection. And so we will do anything in order to not be rejected. We'll compromise. We won't talk about our faith. You may be an undercover Christian in your workplace or in your community. And what I mean by an undercover Christian is nobody has any idea what you believe because you really have a fear of rejection. Now, I will tell you that in many workplaces, to come out and say that you're a Christian can be very detrimental to your career, right? And again, we need to be respectful of the workplace and the rules that are placed upon us because we are to be subject to all authorities according to the Word of God. But we need to understand that that fear can be debilitating. Some of us don't believe they are enough. I'll never be enough. You know what the Word of God says? You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do we abide by the Word of God to understand that fear, it drives me to all kinds of behaviors, but the Word of God directs my steps so that I can walk in a way that is holy, accepting what God says about me. God says that you are gifted, you are loved, you are in His kingdom, that you will be with Him for eternity. Fears like this need to be driven out and replaced by the Word of God and what it has to say to us. And so number three, I would say this, you've been manipulated. That's it, manipulated. The text says either by spirit or spoken word or a letter seeming from us. Three levels that he gives here. I want you to see that there is a basic general idea where there is a calling upon a higher power. False teachers do this all the time. And they would say, now an angel of the Lord spoke to me. Now, do we see that kind of phrase in the Old Testament? We do, certainly. We see it in the New Testament. We see that this is the thing that God spoke to his prophets in that like manner. And so when someone says, now an angel spoke to me, the idea is I cannot question what he said, right? If it's from the Spirit, well then, well, who am I as a mere human being can rationalize and confute or confront that idea? But we know that 1 John 4, verse 1 says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For, look at this, for many false prophets have gone into the world. False prophets use this technique all the time. The second one is much like that, or a spoken word. You know, and maybe some of you have actually said these words, God spoke to me, right? God spoke to me. Now, as soon as I say that, a little of you are becoming nervous. Well, I know God spoke to me. Can we say God led you? Can we say that? How did he lead you? By the understanding of his word. How then shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the scriptures. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commands. Is it possible that I'm making decisions based on obedience to the word of God? Does the word of God command you to make disciples? Yes. That's just a command. And so I should direct my steps in how to do that. The Word of God teaches us like this. He says, make wise use of your time, for the days are evil, and that we should choose what is best. We have our circumstances, don't we, from God? When times are good, we should be. And when times are bad, we should. That God is the maker of them both, that God's many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's God's purposes that prevail. God is working in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. And so again, we have that going for us, and we have the Word of God that teaches us principles like this. Plans fail without many advisors, right? So you should ask people who know something and ask for guidance. What am I saying? When I claim this higher power, God spoke to me. Well, no one can question you. And you, in fact, can't question it. But it's under the same idea as 1 John 4. Test it. Prove it. The third one is very much, again, a call to higher power or a letter seeming to come from us. You know, one of the attacks on the scriptures is that there's all these letters that didn't get included, that the early councils only picked and choose what they thought was wise and good. And the opposite is just the truth, is that these letters were so obviously wrong, they were rejected by the early church well before these councils ever got together. But again, there were letters that were written, you know, by the claiming Peter and claiming Paul and so forth and so on. And what were they saying? To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And so, you know, you get this sentence, I have a word from God, we miss the rapture, right? Because the speaker would, you know, have to be in it as well. He missed the rapture also, and so he's looking for a following. Again, when we look at the text, the fact that the day of the Lord has come, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the rapture of the church? Are we talking about the 7 years that Daniel prophesied about? Are we talking about his return in flaming fire with 10,000 angels? Well, he's referring to all of it, right? When he says this, this day has not come. Again, Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. What was possibly one of their reasons for fear? That they were being persecuted. That's one of the things that's going to happen in the tribulation period, clearly by the words of Jesus himself. You know, perhaps what might help us, though, as we understand these things, is to understand a principle called the analogy of Scripture. And you've probably heard that, but I just want to put it out there because it's extremely important. And that is that Scripture interprets Scripture, and the easier passages to understand help us understand those passages that are more difficult. And so I want to show you in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18 a clear statement of what's going on. Hymenaeus and Philetus, however you pronounce that, Paul says to Peter, to Timothy, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. And so there, clearly, what are they talking about? The resurrection has happened, and you missed the boat, right? And he says this, you haven't been left behind, you have been debilitated, you have been manipulated, let's return to truth. John 8 is very clear that error binds me up, truth will set me free, and I will be free indeed, right? That's a whole other message. But I want you to see these words before we move on. John 14 and verse 1. It says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will also come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, don't let your heart be troubled. If you're uncertain today, be troubled. Really? We ought to say, I understand the gospel. I've accepted the gospel. I am experiencing the gospel in my everyday life. Things have changed. I can see myself being drawn towards the kingdom of God and his righteousness and being transformed according to what the word of God has said. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I will come again. Jesus is coming, and what is he doing? He's going to take us to be with him. That is the rapture of Jesus Christ. And so fear is what shakes our soul, but we need to replace it with the firm promises of the word of God. I want you to see that as we look at this next section today, where fear opens the door to deception. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. All right, so he begins to say, all right, let me answer your question specifically. Let me detail out the things to come. This is what's going to happen. Number one, fear is overcome by rooting out deception. If you want help in this regard, we have to root out deception. The text says, let no one deceive you. Don't be led astray. Don't wander. This is something that the text is saying to us as believers that we have to take personal responsibility. See to it that no one lead you astray. Again, I'm going to appeal to a higher power, and I would refer to Jesus himself, right? In Matthew 24, verse 4, and Jesus said to them, see to it that no one leads you astray. This is your responsibility. You and your household need to be convinced. We need to be able to talk through these things. You know, I would give you this challenge. Can you talk through the day of the Lord? All the passages of Scripture that speak to these things. We are in the church age. The rapture of the church will happen. 7 years tribulation will come. In the middle of that tribulation, this man will call himself God. It will end with Christ's return in judgment, and then it will begin with the millennial kingdom. Pretty complex if you think about it. But we are trying to answer to the word of God and to be consistent in our interpretation of the word of God. The word of God says what it says, and it means what it means, and the words can be interpreted correctly or incorrectly. It's not your opinion or my opinion. It is what is true, and do I understand the truth? You see, we have grown into this idea that you have your truth or your opinion. And really what we need to say, this is the Word of God, and this is what it expressly states. Again, for us, see to it that no one leads you astray. Right or wrong, you need to get on the right side. It says here, for the day of the Lord will come, will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The rebellion comes first. What is he talking about? Well, it's in the singular to start with. And we're talking about apostasy. The term great rebellion, let me see if I can find it here. It conveys the sense of rebellion or abandonment of one's former allegiance. And so one of the marks of the coming one, you can see this in the book of Daniel, is that basically he declares right wrong and wrong right. He's lawless in his perspective. It's not talking about an age. It says this must come first in terms of order of sequence. This will happen, that rebellion comes first. And there will be a widespread movement away from the Word of God. Number two, fear is overcome by correct interpretation. We've already talked about this for a moment, but it says the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. There are many who believe that we are already in the millennial kingdom. It's one of the, and if I'm going to call it orthodox, I'm going to say historically believed views. It's not just recent view. And so we don't want to say these people are outside of the kingdom of God. Maybe some of you hold this position. Again, I'm just looking at what the text is saying and what it communicates. And so some just picture a gradual movement towards the godliness that comes through the morale and morality taught by the church. Others believe in what I believe, that these things are going to happen suddenly, singularly. Matthew 24, verse 10 says this, and many will fall away or betray one another and hate one another. And so we need to see that the apostasy is a mark of the end times. It is what's going to happen. I don't expect there to be a universal church. I don't expect there to be unity among doctrine. I don't expect there to be a moral majority. In fact, I expect what Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be any? And there will be. There will be some of us. But we do not expect these things to happen gradually. Rebellion comes first. And the text says, the man of lawlessness is revealed. You know, this man could be on the political scene right now. He really could. He could be one of the political leaders we watch on TV. But he's not revealed as such, and so we as the church don't see it. In fact, if I understand the correct timing much, we may think that someone is, but we will be caught up to be with the Lord in his air, and then the 7 years will start because this individual will be revealed. He will, as if you look at so many passages of Scripture, he will be able to make peace in the Middle East. Can you imagine that? For 3.5 years, there will be peace. And why does he spring to power? Because something traumatic has happened to the world. And what has happened traumatic to the world? Millions upon millions of Christians have suddenly disappeared. Imagine that. You know what Jesus says? He says, one will be sleeping and one will be taken. And so he acknowledges that it may come like the thief in the night, but he also goes on to say one will be in the field and one will be taken and one will be left behind. Now that one is a little scary, right? And so what happens, there's this all around the world. If you're on a bus and the driver is a Christian, you just crashed, right? You walk into church and it is empty and you are still there. I mean, it is terrifying, but it is something that is revealed at that moment. And so you cannot have missed it if you do not know who he is the logic in the text. We will know it, but not until after the church is raptured. But again, I believe that's one of the reasons and why he springs to power so quickly. He has the answer. You know, and frankly, we have all kinds of conspiracy theories already widely accepted by people, time travel, space invasion, you know, alien being beamed up, Scotty. We have all these different rationales. In fact, the text says that they'll believe the lie of the evil one. Number three today, fear is overcome by searching the scripture. The text says, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Daniel 9, Daniel 11, Daniel 12, Mark chapter 13, these are common phrases that are referred to this man. As we search the scripture, we're not looking for a widespread apostasy. That's not what we're talking about. We are looking for a singular man who comes to oppose God himself. In Daniel 7, he is the prince to come. Again, complex. But again, we as the church will be taken out from that. Again, we have not missed the rapture unless this person has done these things. You know, in 167 BC, we had Epiphanes go into Jerusalem, destroy things, slaughter pigs in the temple, dedicated the temple to Zeus. Very devastating to the Jewish people. In 70 CE, we had the Romans come in under Titus and just totally burn down the temple till it was nothing. If I believe the word of God literally like it says, and it's telling me that this person will come and this person will sit in the temple seat, I believe a third temple will be created. And so it's no wonder to me that there's always a lot of action around Jerusalem. But can you imagine what that would do to the Jewish people if a temple was allowed to be reconstructed? And again, I believe it's one of the things that will cause world peace. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. We know that what will be the norm for the Christian church in latter times will be a departing from the faith. That's what it says. And when you go back and read 1 Peter, you will say, what is it called? It's called difficult times, terrible times. What does it look like? It looks like a people who are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Whitney Houston loved herself all the way to the grave with cocaine. They're singing these songs, but they're facing the judgment because of who they are. The text in 1 Timothy 4, if you just go back and look at it, are disobedient to parents. We are going to raise an entire generation that does not care about the authority and their responsibility to honor their parents. These are the things to come. We should not be confused by them. It is a period of lawlessness where good is evil and evil is good. Men are women and women are men. It's just insanity. But we need to be aware these are the things to come, because if we are not aware of that, we're a sitting duck. We might be shaking in our boots, but God in this world at this time will enable Christians to speak his word with courage and without fear, trying to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God is coming, because he is coming in wrath and he is coming in judgment and he is condemning to hell. And lastly today, fear is conquered by remembering truth. Verse 5, do you not remember what I was? When I was still with you, I told you these things. Sometimes we are ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Never really realizing what this truth should do to you. That it should impact you. That it should motivate you. That as we look at our outreach events under Preston this next year, that we join in the process. We engage. If we have neighbors, we witness to them. We invite them to church. If we have an ability to have a conversation with somebody, have a conversation with somebody. Look to your friends and people of influence that you have a relationship with. Start with your family. Why? We need to remember truth. Number one, remember what we've heard. Jude 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. They said to you, in the latter times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Boy, if there's ever a description of what our current culture is, it scoffs at Christianity. Hates us for it. Hates us for what we believe. Hates us because we believe in marriage. Hates us because we believe you should be faithful. Hates us because we want to raise godly children. Why? Because they want to sin. They want to do what they want. They want to engage the flesh to be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure, 1 Timothy 4 teaches us, than lovers of God. Remember what you've heard. And so, if I give you an example, I would say in every opportunity we have to teach here at Avondale Bible Church, whether it's the ladies' studies or the men's studies, we have them. If you want to engage, they're available. We have life groups. we ought to instruct one another with the Word of God and remind each other of what we believe. And the last thing this morning, remember from whom you heard it. From whom you heard it. There is so much false doctrine out there, and it's subtle. It really is. It's subtle. Yeah, I picked up a book that I've had for a while. I thought I'd read it, The Life of a Man of Influence. And, you know, I rolled it over and said, who endorsed it? Well, he served at Grace Church. He served on the radio program, Grace to You. You know, I pretty much knew before I read the book that I was going to agree what it had to say. Again, I'm not saying that we should always just pick those things that are in agreement with us. But it is very important to say, who's teaching this? And what do they believe? And can I take what they believe and compare them? Can I test every spirit, take them to the Word of God, and see what is true or not true? And then once I have figured out what truth is, let me hold on. And so we looked at this last Sunday. I want to close with it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, and you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you believed it. So he's just talking again about the end times. And what does he say? Continue in what you've learned. Hold firmly to what you believe, knowing whom you can trust. Stay grounded in Scripture. Reject deception. Remember what you've learned. John 8, truth sets me free. Sin and error binds me out. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text today. God, what a joy it is to understand the things of our world and what's happening. And so, God, help us be faithful. Help us be committed. Help us hold on to what we believe, that Avondale Bible Church might be a shining star of your church that holds on to truth. And we lift you, God, and we praise you, God, and we love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.